If you're comfortable doing it this morning, would you stretch your hand toward us? We want to pray together for Dave this morning. I had the privilege of hearing this first service, so I know you all are in for a treat. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for our brother and our friend, your son and your servant. Father, we ask you in the matchless name of Jesus to anoint him. Lord, to make his words your words and his thoughts your thoughts. God, that he would be able to declare the mysteries, the truths of heaven and the kingdom of God with great power, clarity, and authority. Then we pray, O God, that those words would so permeate our hearts that they would be as seeds planted in good soil that would bring forth much fruit in all of our lives. God, that none of it would be stolen or scorched or choked, but that it would all bring forth much fruit. Anoint your servant, God, anoint us to hear a good word from heaven, that we might be passionate, equipped servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in his everlasting kingdom. God bless your son now as he speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen, somebody.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. That's a good way to start your day, isn't it? Maybe Steve could just show up in all of our homes in the morning and pray for us like that. Maybe not. Happy New Year. Are we good? Are you out of your food comas? Jonathan said that last week. He felt like as we were leading worship, we were in food comas. So, but everybody's probably got new eating plans. Is this correct? And exercise plans? Yeah, we'll see how long those go, huh? Praise the Lord. So I want to talk to you today about something that has been on my heart. I actually had the privilege of sharing this first with the Grace staff about 14 months ago, and it's just kind of something that I've marinated on over the time and felt like it would be a practical word as we start the year this year. How many football fans do we have out here? Okay, for some of you, it's like this is just a fun time of year. I mean, on Thursday, you have these two first-time-ever playoff college games. Some of you probably like Ohio State fans, Alabama fans. Oh, you're still way to go. Oregon Duck fans. Wow, we got a lot of quacks out here, don't we? Wow. What about Florida State? Not so much. And then Friday, we flip on the TV and it's Rocky Top time. And did they ever look good, all right? And then Saturday, you had two NFL games yesterday, and some of you, you know, were rejoicing, others maybe not so much, and a couple more today. Well, it's that time of year, and it's a fun time. Well, I had the privilege a number of years ago of coaching high school football, and it's a fun thing to do. We took a team that was just starting from scratch. Kurt Beasley over there was with me on this, and from scratch, and several years later, we ended up winning a championship, and it was just a lot of fun. It's a great way to walk alongside young men and disciple them in things of God while you're having some fun. Well, one of the things that kind of with my preaching, equipping side of me that I would do as a coach is I wanted our guys to play fast. Playing fast is a term that football coaches use. And what it basically means is I don't want you thinking about it. I want it so a part of you that you do it, which would be no different than Jonathan up here playing his guitar. If he's leading worship going, that's not a good thing. He's playing fast. All right, some of you are that way in the kitchen. You know, it's like, I don't need to. Now I know what goes in. And you've got it in you. Well, when you're playing football, it's the same thing. You don't want to be thinking about how am I going to make the tackle. You want to explode and do it. So there's a term called playing fast. So one of the things I did is I gave three words to each position so that it became mind easy. So like, for example, if you were a defensive end, the three words were seal, QB, and peel. And so here's what that meant. If you're a defensive end, it means you're playing defense and you're on the end, defensive end, all right? And what you're supposed to do, the number one thing is you never let that ball carrier get around you. You never let them break out on the outside. That's your job. And so their first two steps, as soon as they came off the line, was one, two, they're in and they're sealing the side, all right? Because then you're pushing stuff to the middle. QB, the second word was QB, short for quarterback, meant when the quarterback got the ball and he was running out on an option means you can either keep it or you pitch it. The job of the defensive end is you take that quarterback out. Don't worry about Don't worry about the running back. The linebacker and corners are on him. You take him out. And then the third one was peel. And what that meant is if the quarterback was back to pass and he turns this way and the guy's coming after him, he knows he can't get the quarterback and he throws it, he peels off and goes after the ball carrier. Seal, QB, peel. I told our defense, that's all you need to do. That's all you need to do. If you can just do that, you are a huge success on our football team. That's all you need to do. So I made it mind easy. Are you following me? Okay. So over the last several years, as I've seen some of my friends, some of, you know, people that I've walked with, even some who are leaders, kind of bite in the dust or just getting plowed under or discouraged, I begin to say, why do we not know how to play fast spiritually? In other words, what happens is the enemy comes on, makes the tackle, so to speak, in your life, and you're being dragged under the bus for 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, a year and a half, until finally one day it dawns and he goes, I wonder if that was the enemy trying to attack my life. Well, yeah. How do we learn how to play faster? So that when it happens, just like the word language, you recognize and respond. Recognize this is what's going on, respond to it. Because you've got it in you and you know how to respond. Well, I want to help us today with five things so that you can begin to recognize the attacks of the enemy. All right? Now, some of you, again, just because we're from all spectrums, some of you have walked with the Lord forever, some of you are brand new in the Lord, the devil is real. The Bible teaches about him. In the body of Christ, we have kind of extreme teachings at times. You've got this side over here that if a file drawer isn't opening, you're binding the devil. In Jesus' name, come open. You know, and we got this side. And on this side over here, you've got literally tribes in the body of Christ that just teach the devil's not even, he's not even real. And so you have both. And what we want to do is we want to be truth from the word, right? We want to walk scripturally. And so today we're going to take a look at a little bit of that. Now, just so that we're all on the same page, because again, I don't know all of your backgrounds, let me just show you a couple things here in scripture. As I was chewing on this whole thing of playing fast and being alert and paying attention and recognizing and responding, here's a couple of scriptures that begin to speak to me. Look at Ephesians 6, 18. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. So keep alert constantly. Be aware, not paranoid, not worried, but alert. And that word alert literally means be watchful, attentive, ready. Are you watchful? Are you attentive? Are you ready? And what I mean by that is, and so here's a practical way to think about this. When was the last time you actually asked yourself the question, I wonder if the enemy is trying to fuss this up at all? And my guess is 80, 90% of us will go, you know, honestly, in the last 30 days, that was not one of my thoughts. And it needs to be. And you'll see when we get to these five different ways the enemy tries to kind of scheme us out of walking in the will of God and the ways of God, I want you to be alert to these things. This is one of those kind of messages where the five things, when we get to them, you should write them down on a sticky note and put them on your mirror. So in the morning, it's restore, destroy, and you're getting these things in your, put them in your Bible. Put them somewhere where you're reminded till they get in you. Because I don't know about you, but I'm tired of seeing my friends and my life sometimes dragged under the bus. Now, we're all going to have stuff happen in life. But what I'm talking about specifically today is recognizing when the enemy kind of takes the arrow and does this. And for us to find the scriptural balance of truth with all of that. Look at this scripture from 1 Peter. You guys remember Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. And the word here for be sober-minded means to be calm and collected in spirit, which is the opposite. Oh my gosh! Oh my gosh! I can't believe what's happening! Oh no! And we panic and be calm and collected and recognize, okay. It's kind of like if you were in a walk in the woods and your aim is to start here and to finish there, maybe 2 miles later. And it's just a casual walk in the woods, but you're going to come upon obstacles. You're going to run into rocks in the road, or maybe this tree fell since the last person walked by and there's blockage. You might see a snake in the road. Well, what do you do? Do you just do, well, maybe some would. But what you want to be able to do is be calm and collected and be able to look at it and go, okay, Jesus, what's going on here? And take care of that obstacle and keep moving. See, you have a call of God on your life. And the enemy of your soul wants to do everything he can, not only to stop you from doing that, but he wants to destroy the character of God in the process. Because, I don't know how else to put this, it's really not about you and me. It's really not. The enemy uses God's creation to try to disfigure his image in people's minds so that people can't see how loving, awesome, wonderful God is. All right? So both Peter and Paul are telling us, be alert. Be aware of this. This is part of the spiritual life when you give your life to Jesus that you're called into. And so what I want to do is submit to you five ways that lets us play faster. These are five things I want you to recognize. And then with each one of them, we'll take a look at Scripture on how we can respond. All right, you with me? All right, so say, and if nothing else, you'll be able to leave with these five words in your brain. All right, so say distort, distract, discourage, deceive, divide. Let's do it again. Distort, distract, discourage, deceive, divide. Those are five ways. Those are like five umbrellas by which you can tuck underneath those umbrellas the ways that the enemy tries to go after it. Now, is that all, you know, all in? No, there's other things we could add, but you're going to get a big chunk of how the enemy tends to go after. So this first one that we're going to get to here in just a second is distort. Now, before we do, I want to make sure we're all on the same page about identifying our enemy. So look at this with me. Some of Satan's names and titles. Now, do you know when you look at the names and titles of Satan, what it does is it reveals kind of his motives and his aims. All right? So the first one there, the name Satan literally means adversary. You have somebody standing against you. All right? Devil means accuser. Have any of you ever felt accused? You're no good. You're never going to amount to anything. You think you're going to do that, but it ain't happening. And we get accused. All right? Or when you sin, instead of running to God, we just see, you are a liar. Your thought life is in the trash can. The way that you use your mouth to slander and gossip, and maybe you've repented from those things, and the Bible tells us when we repent in 1 John 1:9 that we're forgiven and cleansed. But the enemy still will accuse us of past things. And some of you, even today, just by virtue of the size of this group, you're laboring under past failures. And that's one of the jobs of the enemy, is to keep accusing you. The word enemy, obviously it means one who opposes. The god of this world blinds us. It blinds the unbelieving. He's a roaring lion. He's like a roaring, he is not one, but he's like one, Peter said, which speaks of intimidation. It's just, you just get intimidated by the sound and the sheer magnitude of the circumstance, and he just roars. A serpent, kind of that sneaky, poisonous kind of thing he does, where he just kind of sneaks in, and before you know it, he's bit. What did Jesus say about him? Here's a couple of things Jesus said. Jesus called him a liar and the father of lies. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you kind of took time to look at your own thoughts and wonder, how much of my life am I believing lies? Okay, the word of God is the truth. So how much of this are you living contrary to it? Very important for us to look at. Jesus called him a murderer. He just wants to flat take you out. That's his motive. He wants to destroy you. He's a thief. Steal, kills, and destroys. And this is the enemy we're dealing with. We're not dealing with someone who, well, can't we just all get along? It doesn't work that way. And can I just tell you, if you are a passive Christian, and what I mean by that is you're somebody that is not willing to step into the battle and war, you will be trounced repeatedly. Does that mean you're not going to heaven? That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is we're still here because God's got things for us to do. And as a follower of Jesus, there's got to be this warrior woman, this warrior man that rises up inside of you that says, no more. Because one of the things I've learned in my 42 years of following Jesus, he will push you and push you and push you until you say no. And you prove that you mean it. And that is a lesson we have to learn. Because he wants to destroy you. But he realizes greater is he that lives in you, the risen living Son of God. And he knows that. And so that's one of the reasons he doesn't want you to hear it. He doesn't want you to hear this today. He wants to do this to you, that you cannot hear what is going to be said today. Because we're giving you a game plan of how to strategically defeat him. But it means we have to rise up as men and women of God who will be warriors. And if it helps to paint your face blue, have at it. But we got to war. And not only for your life, but standing on behalf of others. Standing on behalf of others. So let's get to this. So let's look at these five ways. The first one is distort. Say that with me. Distort. The thing that the enemy wants to do is he wants to distort the character of God in your heart and mind. He's been trying to do this since the moment you were born. When I look at we have a three-month-old grandson, our first, Baron David. When I look at him and he laughs and he smiles, and there's times when I think about him, I realize he's not been influenced by a lot of this stuff yet. He's being loved by parents and grandparents and aunties and uncles. But see, the enemy, one of the things he tries to do is from the moment we're born, is he tries to distort God's character in our mind. And one of the ways he does this is often through parents, through authority figures. Because for a little boy, a little girl, we're like God to them. And so if the enemy can inflict damage at a young age, that's why we need to stand with the young. We need to stand with children. We need to stand with youth. Because the enemy is so trying to distort the character of God. Because if you get that wrong, it's hard to follow somebody you can't love. You see, the image of God you carry around in your heart and mind, it affects the way you live your daily life. And so the way you see God affects your daily life. And if you see him as somebody standing with a Louisville Slugger baseball bat over your head, just waiting, come on, just make another mistake. Guess what? That's going to affect. I'm not going to want to worship that God, except out of servitude. But God wants us to see us for who he really is. But look where this all starts. It starts actually in the Garden of Eden. Check this out. Genesis chapter 3. The serpent, devil, was the shrewdest of all the animals the Lord had made. One day he asked the woman, check this out, did God really say? He's trying to distort. It's the first words recorded in Scripture of the enemy. Did God really say, you must not eat of the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful and it looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, gave it to her husband, who, by the way, was with her. Like, why was Adam not, Eve, step back, I'm going to go get the rake? I don't know, all right? But it speaks sometimes to the passivity of man, all right? At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. The enemy will do everything he can to try to distort the character of God. He will use your life circumstances. Some of you have lost loved ones this year. Some of you lost jobs this year. Some of you walked through very, very hard things in life. And one of the things the enemy does, it's like he's got this saddle right here. It's on a saddle stand. And whenever a life circumstance comes, he tries to, so to speak, throw it on us in the circumstance, get on that thing and drive us into the ground. And one of the things he tries to do is distort the character of God. See, if God really loved you, he wouldn't do this to you. Folks, we have to counter these things. We have to counter them. And the way that we, and so here's the thing I want you to begin to recognize. Whenever a thought comes into your mind about God that you intuitively from the scriptures know something's off on that, you need to land there. And you need to get in the scriptures and let God reveal to you who he is. The counter to distort is knowing the character of God in scripture. If you had a chance to look a little closer, I don't know what you can and can't see from where you're sitting, but several years ago as I read through my Bible, I highlighted in purple every name, title, and attribute of God I ran across. So that when I read my Bible, you know, his character screams at me. Why? Because this is one of the ways God says, here's how I reveal myself. Here's how I show you what I'm really like. I wish that I could just go like this and snap my fingers, and over all of our heads would be that, like that little cartoon bubble. And in that little cartoon bubble would be the images of God you and I are carrying around. So as we turn, we could see and go, dude, that you're off. Wouldn't that be helpful? All right? But just to recognize, we all have places in our lives where we're off. Do you understand? When you give your life to Jesus, it's a beginning of a journey of walking out of darkness into light. There will be things this year I'm going to have aha moments on and go, oh my gosh, I never saw that before. Yeah, but Dave, for 42 years you've been walking with Jesus. But see, our whole journey is coming out of darkness into light. And when God reveals his truth, we're supposed to respond in obedience to that. So I want to ask you, as you begin 2015, where is your image of God distorted? Because here's what happens. The enemy will keep reloading on that and firing because he wants to push you so into that category. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care about me, that we become bitter and resentful and not open to God at all. And that's where some of you are today. And I want to say, you're hearing good news today. It doesn't have to stay that way. 2015 can look way different than 14. But it begins with the image of God you're carrying inside of you. So if that's there, begin to say, Jesus, I invite you in to show me who you really are. And begin to get the scriptures out and pay attention to the character of God. So that first one is called what? Distort. Let me just read you a couple scriptures on this. Exodus 34, the Lord God, and look at how he describes himself. This is God talking about himself. Merciful, gracious, and then this word means long suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression. And this is what God says about himself. Psalm 145, the Lord is righteous in everything he does. He is filled with kindness. The Lord is close to all who call on him, all who call on him in truth. And look what the Bible says we should do. It tells us what God's character is when you're in trouble. Like, you know, guys, I don't remember what you did, but when you threw a baseball through a neighbor's window, the person didn't catch it like they should have, and it goes through the window, we go hiding in the bushes or running in the woods. God's saying, when you sin, now catch this, I want you to come running to me. Don't do an Adam and Eve. Hide in the bushes. He says, when you sin, I want you coming running into your father's house, screaming, Father, I blew it. Look at what this says. I love this. Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in what? Our time of need. See, you have a Father in heaven. Again, this is an area where we've been warped in our thinking. And we need to have it restored by the scriptures. He says, when you screw up, I want you coming running into my house. Is that not awesome? Because Exodus says he forgives sin, transgressions, iniquity. That's the God we serve. But see, the enemy tries to get it so distorted that our first response is not running to God, it's running away from him. Are you following me? All right, let's look at the second one here. So the second one is distract. Say distract with me. Distract. The enemy tries to distract us. Check this out. Matthew chapter 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus said to them, who do you guys say that I am? Here's Peter in his prime moment. Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, before I finish this, check this out. Here's Peter, and you have Jesus, the Son of God, saying, Peter, you're blessed. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. Think of these words. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. I mean, just this Peter going, wow, wow, Mr. Man of spiritual faith and power. And he's beginning to, and here's this incredible moment of affirmation from the Son of God. Well, then what happens? Let's keep reading. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter, Mr. Man of Faith and Power, took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, just stop there a minute. I just want you to think about that for a minute. Peter begins to rebuke Jesus. He says, "Far be it from you, Lord. This will never happen. You remember, I got the keys of the kingdom. I can change things." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Not speaking to Peter, but he saw what was under the hood. He saw what was going on. "You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So I want you to picture this. Here's Peter being affirmed, and all of a sudden he opens his mouth, foot and mouth, and boom. But Jesus teaches us something here, that even in these little jars of clay, trying with our best intention, because Peter's intention was, hey, you're bigger than this. You don't have to die on the cross like a common Christian. And he's trying to, and Jesus basically says, "Get behind me, Satan." He's not calling Peter Satan. He saw what was under the hood. He recognized. It's what we're talking about here today. He recognized this is a distraction. And he says, "You're not viewing this from God's vantage point, but man's." Guys, can I tell you, we do this all the time. Distractions might look like this. It might be a loss of focus. It might be diversions. It might be commotion. It might be confusion. Something I call spiritual swirls. Have you ever been sucked into a spiritual swirl? Where it's like a, you know, the ocean when it starts pulling out, or the tornado that sucks you in, and before you know it, and you know how you can tell you're in a spiritual swirl? Because things are no longer clear. There's confusion. Have any of you been there in the last year? Wave at me. Okay, I want you to look around the room. See, guys, this is what, but very rarely do we go, okay, oh, time out, and recognize that we just get swept in. And it's not till 9 months later we go, wow, I wonder if that was the enemy. Well, yes, it was. And what I'm saying to you is we've got to recognize this more on the front end. This distract, it's like from the Up movie, squirrels. 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 Shiny thing. How many shiny things and squirrels have we chased this year? Do you understand when you start chasing the wrong things, you may miss out on exactly what God has for you? One of the questions, you know, in light of, you didn't hear last week's message on the pacing of Jesus, we talked about how Jesus paced his life, and one of the things he did is he constantly referenced to the Father. Wayne and Pam Hastings sent me a very kind email this week, and they said they actually applied that this week by basically saying, what are distractions? What are things that are on our plate that shouldn't be? Guys, sometimes we are so worn out because we're taking on stuff God never intended us to take. Distractions, spiritual swirls, confusion, squirrels. What do you do when you're distracted? Let me give you a couple of things. First of all, I want to tell you the word trust. Because sometimes the swirl is so big and you're getting sucked right into it. And in the middle of that time, you need to take your stand and you need to say, I trust you. If you are alone at times, or could peek when I'm alone in my study at home, there are times I will physically stand up from my chair and I will just position myself kind of like this, and I will say these words with a clenched mouth, clenched teeth, and I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because I don't feel like it, because I'm in the swirl, I don't understand, but I will put myself, and by my saying, blessed be the name of the Lord, I'm saying, I trust you. Look what Proverbs 3 says. This is familiar to you. Trust in the Lord with half your heart. Oh, sorry. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on what? Your own understanding. Think of how often when there's distractions and swirls and confusion, you immediately go to your own understanding. Well, if we could just do this, how about if we do this? You do that, I'll do. And we try to think that our organization is going to take care of it. He says, and so this scripture for me, some of you have heard me say this before, do not lean on your understanding is now a diagnostic tool for me, meaning whenever I'm leaning on my own understanding, it automatically means I'm not trusting God. And to get out of a swirl, there's two things you need to do, and the first is this, it's trusting. Look at this second scripture. I love this, Isaiah 50. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Isn't that awesome? Some of you this year, you walked in darkness. I don't mean like sin darkness. It was just dark. I can't see where I'm going. And when there's no light, that's where, going back to our first point of knowing the character of God is important. So you can stand and say, I don't know what's going on, but I trust you. I worship you. And can I just tell you, for me, that's the mode I have to get into, where I am worshiping my way out of confusion and into seeing God. And when I do that, everything gets clear again. Someone should write a song about that, with like, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Catch this, Jonathan, you might write a song about this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth, what? Wow, see, you guys have an anointing for songwriting too. In the light of his glory and grace. Distractions, turn your eyes upon Jesus. So the first thing is you trust. Let me give you a second. Check this out in Exodus 14. You know the setting. They're at the Red Sea. They've all come out. Yay, we're out of Egypt. And now they are. And here they are, backed up against the Red Sea. Pharaoh's changed his mind. Maybe a little spiritual swirl here. A little confusion, like, I thought we, what's going on? Spiritual swirl. Look what happens. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you done to, what have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Now, here they are, like not long ago, they were going, yes! And on their way out of Egypt saying, I'll take that too. And they were rejoicing. And here they are now, full panic mode. They're being distracted from taking the promised land because Pharaoh's knocking on the door. Now, where was I? And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Bible doesn't tell us, oh, the Lord will fight for you and you have only to be silent. The Lord doesn't tell us when he said to Moses that he was going to open the Red Sea. So I don't know if this is Moses' moment, like in my study, blessed be the name of the Lord. He's just saying, God's going to come through. He's going to, and he says, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I'm standing. He was a human being just like you and me. And it doesn't tell us when he knew what, but check this out. Then the Lord said to Moses, look it, why do you cry to me? This gives me a clue that here's a man who's a human. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. So when there's distraction, here's the two things I want you to have in hand. One is, I'm going to trust God's character. And the second one is, I'm going to obey what he asked me to do. Because more often than not, when there is something going on, you lean on your own understanding. Okay, we got to figure this out. I mean, how many of you just shut it down and say, fasting breakfast tomorrow morning because I need to hear from God? Are you with me? Yes. I mean, we're human beings, and so it's, I got to fix it. And I'm going to say, your fix doesn't work, especially if it's an attack from the enemy. All right, so the first one is what? The second one is distract, all right? The third one is discourage. What is it? Discourage. Distort, distract, discourage. He will look to discourage you. So you might know in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, here we have the story of Elijah just defeating the priests of Baal. Incredible stuff. Throw more water on the altar here. Get this thing completely wet. And we're going to, you know, you can't start something that's wet with fire. But yet he does this and God shows up and it's an incredible story. So here on this spiritual high, we find Elijah. What happens? In chapter 19, check this out. There he came to a cave. He needed some cave time. And lodged in it. By the way, guys, you don't want to lodge in a cave. Cave time is fine for a little while, but we must come out. All right? He lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, well, I have been very jealous for the Lord. It's a little pity party. I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed all your prophets with the sword. And I Even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. This is right after like manna, faith, and power, which is, by the way, is a principle you need to learn. Whenever there's been a spiritual victory, be ready for an attack. And so this is what's happening to Elijah. And so God says, go out and stand on the mount of the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. This would be a great one on a DVR to watch. You're watching all this. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Coming out of the cave. And the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be the prophet in your place. And so here he is in the midst of discouragement. And the Lord tells him, come on, let's go. He doesn't allow him to stay long in a pity party. Some of us have become experts at pity partying. I mean, we got hats. We got whistles. We got cake. We got posters. Come on over to my pity party. Okay, I will. And we multiply it. And I want to just show you God's response to discouragement is, let's get on with the show. I'm not going to let you sit here. Check this out. Here's what the enemy does in the midst of discouragement. He tries to accuse. Look at Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. Now check how often he accuses. Who accuses them day and night before God. Some of you this year have felt very accused by the devil. You're a loser. You'll never accomplish it. There's no way. Fill in the blank. And I want to say to you, the enemy, what he's trying to do, you know, the word discouragement or discourage, it's pulling courage out of you. Just like encouragement is, let's impart courage to someone. Discouragement is removing courage. And the enemy at times, and I'm just going to say this out of love for you, you have allowed him to reach in and pull your heart out. And unless you recognize this, you can be beaten by the waves of discouragement over and over and over. And you maybe even have friends say to you, what's happened to you? You'd be the first woman to take the hill. You'd be the first guy to get after it. But you've allowed discouragement to come. And the Lord has a response for us in that. Now again, let me just show you John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Here's what the devil tries to destroy. First of all, he goes after your relationships. He tries to destroy your relationship with him and with others. He tries to destroy your God-given destiny. There are some, just again, by virtue of the size of our room today, there are some of you that you know as a young man, a young woman, the call of God was put on your life. It may have come through a vision, a dream, a prophetic word. It kind of dawned on you one day as you're having a quiet time. But you know, and now when you sit and look at the first few days of 2015, you go, here's what God's called me to. Here's where I am. What's happened? And in the midst of it, you are so discouraged that you can hardly get up. You're just like Elijah, just let me be in the picking cave. Take me out. And I want to say to you, your time is not done. Your best days may be now. But it means you need to be willing to grab a hold of what's inside, not pull yourself up by your bootstraps. But you need to be willing to respond to God. So I want to give you two ways that you respond to discouragement. How do you respond to discouragement? When you see it coming, I get there, you get there. This is a part of the human condition, but we don't have to stay there. And it's not going to help by you trying to fix it. So here's the two pieces I want to give you. The first one is see the big picture through God's set of lenses. See the big picture through God's set of lenses. What role does this battle you're in play in the big picture? When I get discouraged, one of the things I do is I'll go like this. I'll take a step back and go, okay, and I want to see here. When I'm up here, all I can see is like here. When I step back here, I can see this and see the big picture again. And let me show you something about the big picture. That's really important. Check this out from 2 Kings with Elisha. When the servant of Elisha, the man of God, rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were all around the city. That's how we feel sometimes. We open the door and, I don't want to go out. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Because he was seeing the same problem. And Elisha said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And he probably's thinking, are you drinking? Like, I can see. Look what happens. Elisha prays and says, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When you step back to see the big picture, you can see where God's working. And it dawns on you afresh, like, oh yeah. I mean, here's what I do at times when I'm down here. I step back and I go, oh yeah, he's God. You ever done that? Oh yeah, I forgot all the resources of heaven are available to me. That's not a small thing. And the engines begin to go. And as I begin to move in praise, in prayer, and that thing begins to live in me again. Discouragement is out the window. But you've got to recognize it so you can respond to it. Are you with me? A second thing about recognizing discouragement is responding by getting your marching orders. All right? So first it's the big picture, but then it's, okay, God, in light of the big picture, what's my marching orders? Like, what's the next step? And that's when God says to Elijah, don't be having a pity party here. I want you out anointing this one to be king and this one to be your successor. Go! He didn't let them get their hats and horns out for the pity party. And today, some of you, you just need to say, Jesus, what do you want me to do? If you weren't here with us last week, one of the things that I said, and I want to rehearse this with you again, if you are here today and you feel lost, like lost in your obedience to God, go back to the last thing he showed you to do and do that. And somehow, some way, that spiritually aligns us again. So what is the last thing the Lord showed you to do? Was it make something right with your dad? Was it to not take that job, but to take that one? Was it to give this to somebody? What is it? And just go do that, and something spiritually happens. God realigns us because we're aligning with obedience. So when you're discouraged, take a look at the big picture and ask God what your marching orders are and do it. All right, so let's rehearse these. Distort. Distract. All right, one more time. Okay, and let's add the fourth one, deceive. Deceive. We know this about the enemy, don't we, that he likes to take and twist to deceive. So let's look at Jesus here in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came in the midst of vulnerability. The tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, quoting scripture, the truth, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Note this, for it is written. He's using Jesus' own language. He's pointing back to the scripture and he quotes it. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Did you know the devil knows the Bible better than you? Have you ever thought about that before? But he's not transformed because he hasn't applied it, just like we don't get transformed if we don't apply it. And here he's using sneaky serpent, is using the very scriptures against the Son of God. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus countered deception with truth. Deception is this. It's a blend of falsehoods mixed with a portion of truth aimed at your vulnerabilities. Let me say that again. Deception is a blend of falsehoods mixed with some truth aimed at your vulnerabilities. Guys, we're walking in a lot of deception. And like I said, I understand in my life there's going to be things I'm going to get revelation from God on in my heart from the Word and from friends who will teach me things that I'll go, why didn't I see that before? Because I'm growing out of darkness into light my whole journey with Jesus. But there's things of deception we can walk in our lives. And so I want to just kind of drop that plumb line and today say, where are you walking in deception? You may be believing lies. I mean, there's kind of the big things out there, like we kind of know Islam is not aligned with the scriptures. We know that being a Mormon, maybe sincere people, but the Bible doesn't say Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. It's just not there. That's deception. But can I also say deception is also this, which I run across in different places where I am. Deception is not being in your 30s and 40s, following Jesus with your hands worshiped, like worshiping like this on a Sunday morning, thinking it's the will of God that you can sleep with a woman that you're not married to. That's deception, friends. That's not the will of God. And if we're giving ourselves to that, we are deceived. That's a place where you're deceived. What's the counter to deception? It's being in the Word. You hear Pastor Steve and others talking about being in the Word, not because it gets you more favor with God. You already got all the favor you need. It's not about proving something to God. It's about getting the Word in you. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but the Holy Spirit can only work the Word in you to the degree that you put it in yourself. If it's not in you, he can't draw on it from within you. So this year, 2015, where are you walking in deception? And it's one of those places that you don't know till you bump up against it, but because if you're in the Word, then you're going, oh. And here's the second piece that counters deception. It's being in the Word. The second one is committing yourself to truth-filled relationships. How many of us have people in our life that we've given the permission to say, if you see I'm off, tell me? Guys, we got to have people in our lives like that. I live with one. She's right here in the front row. And there'll be times she'll look at me and when she'll say, David Buring. Do you understand the loudest voice in your life if you're married is not your pastor, is not Billy Graham. The loudest voice in your life if you're married next to you hearing from God is your spouse. And do you know how often we undermine our spouse's counsel and comments because they're my wife, they're my husband, when it just might very well be the will of God that spewed out of your mouth. And Allison Allen said, amen. So you need to hear that. Cheryl knows me better than anybody, inside out. She knows me. And there's times that she will have to say that. And the David Buring line usually gets my attention. I also have friends that will do that. The pastors here on the staff, I know them enough to know that if they see something, they will come. I know Steve enough to know he loves me enough. They'd say, bro, that was awesome, but this piece here, and you know what you need to know? He's got people in his life he does the same things with. I don't want to uncover anything here, and I'm not, but I just want to tell you how sincere he is. Because if our pastor's doing this, it opens a door for us all to do it. When I first met Mark Bright, Steve said, hey, I want to make sure you meet Mark. And so he had us over into his office, and we were just having a good time meeting, getting to know each other, all this. And then after about an hour, Steve looked at us. He just said, guys, I'm going to leave now because I want the two of you to have the freedom to talk about me, about anything you need to talk about. in case there's things I need to know. And he left. I want you to know, as a church, beginning from the top, the senior leader of this church, we're trying to walk in truth. And we're trying to invite people into our lives to speak the truth in love to us. Who does that in your life? Who do you have? You know, we can manipulate really good and have people just kind of right there. But they're not here. They're right there. But if you're really going to grow and make sure you're not deceived, you got to let people speak into your life. And you know the Bible says speak the truth in love. Deception. We don't want to be caught in it. Amen? So give them to me. Distort. Distract. Let's look at the last one. Divide. Divide. One of the strategies of the enemy is to divide people. To divide families, divide relationships, to divide the body of Christ. Look at what John 13 says. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It doesn't say because you have great worship conferences, because you're a great speaker, because you have fantastic missions trips. It says by the way you relate to each other, the world will know that God has sent his son. Check it out here again. John 17, Jesus praying, I am no longer in the world, he's talking to the Father, but they are in the world and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is Jesus' prayer. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. The whole world knows whether Jesus really came by the way we relate to each other as followers of Jesus. So I want to ask you, what fellow follower are you not walking right with today? Just as we did with communion last week, who are people in your life that you need to make things right with? You don't want division in the body of Christ. Satan attacks the unity of followers of Jesus. He separates relationships. Here's another one that you might not think about this way, but operating independently is also a way the enemy divides. So I want to ask you a question. Do you operate independently? No, I don't need anybody speaking to my life. No, I got this. No, I can handle it. Praise the Lord. Just pray for me. No. We don't act independently. Satan cannot defeat a united church. He cannot defeat a united family. And that's why he goes after this. This is why he tries to divide, because if there's unity, he can't win. So when you see division, what's your response? What's our counter? What's our recognize and respond? First of all, it's maintain unity. Maintain unity. Look at what Ephesians 4 says, Paul instructing the church. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And here he gives us qualities with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, which literally means just putting up with each other's stuff. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Are you eager to maintain unity? Are you a peacemaker? Not so that my world is good. Don't argue my world. No. Are you a peacemaker because you know this is important for the kingdom? Are you a maintainer of unity? When you leave this place, is there stuff that you spew out in the car that everybody else in the car is, well, you know, that was all right, but that's sowing seeds of divisiveness. What does the Bible said? If somebody ticked you off, somebody upset you, go to them. Don't spew it in the car. Go to them. Do you know how many young people I have dealt with because they've heard this spewage of church stuff by their families that now don't want to have anything to do with God because it was the spewage? If that's even a word. Troy, can we make that a word? All right, it's a word, spewage. Go to the person. Make it right. Maintain unity. And lastly, be agents of reconciliation. Maintain unity. Guard it. It's something I watch for. When I hear somebody kind of, it's like, I'll go. Because you want to maintain unity. Military guys, they will tell you that unity is more important than who the leader is. When you have a little platoon out and you've got a leader here and a leader here, and they're all going this way, they're all following this leader, well, when direction changes and there needs to be a retreat or a different strategic plan, this guy doesn't run up here and say, okay, let's go. They just turn on a dime and they follow this guy's lead. And they stay walking in unity. It brings safety, it brings victory. And so I want to challenge you this year, because 2015, Steve, is going to be an exciting year at Grace Chapel. It's going to be an awesome year here at Grace Chapel. We got to know, are you going to stand and say, hey, I'm going to recognize when the enemy, not just for you, but for our family. We all need to be on guard and say, okay, is there anything that's being distorted about the character of God? Is there any distractions going on here where Grace can't fulfill the purposes for which she was born in God's heart? Is there discouragement amongst the flock? How can we come alongside? Is there deception or is there division? Begins with me, begins with my family, and then we're the family of God. We've got to learn to fight together. We've got to learn to recognize and respond. So one more time as we put this on the screen, help you cheat. What are the five things? I want to challenge you. Let's be aware of those things so we don't get dragged under the bus. But instead, we catch them on the front end and we respond as we've talked about today so that Jesus can be glorified. Amen? Amen? Would you stand with me? Jesus, we thank you that you've called us to win these battles. And Lord, we all recognize that we bit it at times. You know, there's times we felt guilty and shame and all that stuff. But we thank you that today we're recognizing that when the enemy comes in to distort your character, that we can stand upon what the Word says about who you are. That when there are distractions and we feel the spiritual swirl and squirrels all over the place, that we can trust you in the midst of it and we can be obedient in what you show us to do. When discouragement comes knocking our way, we can step back and look at the big picture and see where this fits in light of what you're doing. So we have context and understanding. And then you'll give us marching orders of the next step we're to obey. When deception comes knocking on the door, we thank you that you've given us your living, active, and powerful Word of God, the Scriptures, and that we can reference the Scriptures. And that, Lord, we can build security in our lives with truth-filled friends. Help us with that, Lord, in 15. And Lord, where division comes, help us to be the people that will maintain unity, that will go to brothers and sisters privately, make things right. Help us to be restorers, reconcilers of relationships. Thank you, Jesus, that you're giving us a heads up here, the first Sunday of the year, that we can win this battle, individually, as families, and as a flock. So Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, would you take those five words and would you meld them into our soul? Would you meld them into our spirit? That this year we'd be quick, we would not be under the bus, but we'd be playing fast for the glory of Jesus. Amen? Amen. So now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, everyone said, Amen. Amen. Happy New Year.